This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Verse 8, reading on. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now a bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And we'll read one more verse in chapter 3, verse 20. "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. If you'd like to follow along, we're in the book of Genesis chapter 2. Looking at the very creation of the world and mankind and womanhood. But before we jump into that passage, let's get some context as to what's going on here. So recently I was at a job site in Bloomington, and we were doing work there. And over the lunch break, the news channel was on, and there was mention on national news that something happened recently. This is, I don't know, 3 weeks ago, a month ago maybe. Something recently had happened in Sun Prairie, Wisconsin. And they were talking about how in Sun Prairie, Wisconsin, there was this school, and in the school, there was this locker room, and in this locker room were three 14-year-old young women who were there preparing for their sports training. And apparently this 18-year-old man walked inside the locker room and said to these young women, "I am trans. I hope that's okay." And proceeded to undress in front of those three young women completely and to take a shower. And so it created a big kerfuffle. Parents being outraged, and then the left really, saying this is what we want and what is good. So there's something that's nearby. But all of you remember how in recent events, this was a year ago, we're talking about this is something local, but when you get to the big picture and you look to the whole national picture, you remember there was that hearing when the newest Supreme Court appointee was being questioned by different senators, and you remember that famous interaction between Marsha Blackburn questioning Ketanji Brown Jackson in March of 2022, talking about women's rights and whatnot, and just dodging the question. And then it came to that point when she asked her, that is, Blackburn asked Jackson, "Can you provide a definition for the word woman?" And you remember her face when asked that question, like it was, the most silliest thing to ask a person. "Can I provide a definition?" "No, I can't." She said, "I can't." The top seat of justice in the country of America, the free nation of the world, can't provide a definition for a woman. Her reason? She's not a biologist. And as I heard one mother defending, I think it was at a school meeting or something, talking about this, and I forget the context, but there was this woman who said, arguing against transgenderism, and the proponent of transgenderism asked the woman, like, "Are you a biologist? Are you qualified to be able to make these statements?" And she responded by saying, "I'm not a veterinarian and I know what a dog is." I mean, you don't have to have certain qualifications to be able to understand these foundational things. And then, of course, there was the very entertaining but sad, you don't know whether to laugh or cry situation with Matt Walsh, who is this political commentator, columnist, and author. He was featured on Dr. Phil. Many of you remember the interaction between him and these two transgender folk. One of them, whose name was Ethan, identified as a non-binary trans masculine. Somebody help me there. Asked, "Can you define a woman?" And he said, "I can't." And then there was the partner, who was Addison Rose Vincent, who also identified as non-binary, asked, "Can you define a woman?" And they said, "I can't." Well, after that interaction with Dr. Phil, Matt Walsh created this documentary. How many of you have seen that documentary, What is a Woman? Okay, so you know where Matt Walsh went around the whole country and even parts of the world, different parts of the world, asking people, particularly trained professionals in the areas of gender studies and gynecology and all these different supposedly qualified individuals, what is a woman? And there was one in Providence, Rhode Island, good old Rhode Island, Michelle Forcier, who is a pediatrician and professor. And Matt Walsh asked this woman, what is a woman? And her response was, "A woman is someone who claims that as their identity. It can be many things to many people." What? So, he's going around and he asks another exchange, who was apparently, Gert Comfrey, who is a gender-affirming therapist, asked it, "What is a woman?" And it said, I'm struggling, I'm sorry, I'm trying to be respectful, but said, quote, "Great question. I'm not a woman, so I can't answer that." Then followed up with, "It's actually a really simple answer, and that's a person who identifies as a woman." Oh, that was the other interaction with this professor. I didn't get the name down. There was this professor who was obviously a man in Tennessee, I believe, a university professor who specialized in gender studies, you know, should have the answer to what is a woman. If you're a college professor in gender studies, asked what is a woman, and his answer was, it's actually really a simple answer, and that is a person who identifies as a woman. So Matt Walsh followed up, well, what do they identify as? And he said, a woman. So what is a woman? It is a woman. And then there was Marcy Bowers, the world-renowned surgeon and gynecologist, who is a transgender woman, that is a man who decided to become a woman. And her response was, a woman is a combination of your physical attributes and then what you're showing to the world and the gender clues that you give, and hopefully those match your gender identity. So at the end of the documentary, completely disturbed by the whole thing, you know, going around the country asking all these different people, coming up with these empty answers, Matt Walsh, and the end of the documentary, just kind of throws it all aside, goes upstairs, and there is his wife making lunch for the kids. And he walks up to his wife and he says, honey, I have a question. I'm really trying to understand something. Can you tell me, what is a woman? And she kind of looked at him weird and said, an adult human female who needs help opening this, and she hands him a pickle jar, and he takes it and opens it up and kind of smirks to himself and walks away. An adult human female. And when you look at the world and you see this discussion between what is a woman, it just, you know, the documentary gives you the feeling that it's so easy, right? It's so easy, right? Just uphold the fact that women have XX chromosomes and all that transgender nonsense would end. Women's sports would be liberated. All boys and girls being pressured into mutilating their body's most sacred parts, all that would end. All women's sports would get back to normal. That's what would happen if we just go around saying women have XX chromosomes and unique features. And so this thought was going through my mind, and as I was praying about this, I really struggled. I really struggled because what is a woman, adult female, human female? When I heard that and thought about it, I thought to myself, something's missing. Something's missing. And I'm praying about that, and I realized, you know, there were times I was pacing back and forth here. I was pacing back and forth in my office. I went downstairs, pacing back and forth to figure this out. What is a woman? It's complicated. Because the answer that's given and being defended and purported and the debate is strictly based on biology. Really, that's basically what the answer is being given, is that she has certain biological features. That's what a woman is. And it's true, right? Amen. But is that it? All you women in here, if someone were to approach you and ask you, what is a woman? What would you say? Would you be comfortable with telling them, I am a human with XX chromosomes and unique physical features? What motivation is that for solving the transgender issue? Is it possible maybe that there's a deeper definition? A definition that encompasses all of reality, both physical and spiritual, that perhaps would convince society that being a woman is a wonderful, beautiful, amazing thing? Is it possible that there is a deeper definition of a woman besides biology that may even convince a man, I won't even dare to try and be that because there's no possible way? Well, what does the Bible say? In Genesis chapter 2, we're at a point where God has created everything. So maybe the best way to answer that question would to be to go back to the beginning. What is a woman, really? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing. God created everything out of nothing. In the first day, He created light and darkness and separated the two. In the second day, He created the atmosphere and the oceans and separated the two. In the third day, He created the land and the water and separated the two. And He created the vegetation that filled the whole earth. And then on the fourth day, He created the sun and the moon and the stars and all the brilliance of the universe in their celestial glory. And then the fifth day, He created the birds and the fish. The birds that flew in the sky and the fish that swam in the ocean and all the up in the air and down in the water creatures. And then on the sixth day, God created all mammals, creatures that were on the land. And at the end of that sixth day, He created mankind. And as you read in chapter 2, it says that He created Adam, a man, first. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed, in verse 8. And in verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So God had created everything in this universe, and then He created man. And everything was good, right? Everything was good at that point, right? Well, look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good." So that means at that point in our world's history, creation had something missing, and it was not good. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And He tried all the different mammals, and they didn't work. So what did God do? He put a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in the place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He formed into a woman. And then it was good. And as I was praying over this, and it came as a kind of an epiphany that I still don't understand, is the fact that a woman became the very last act of God's creation, and as she was created, the creation became good. Completely. A woman was the very last and final act of God's creative world and universe. And by her creation, she made something that was not good, good. Something up to that point was not complete. A woman made it complete. Something or someone was without help. A woman came to help. Someone was without companionship. A woman entered into a covenant relationship. Someone was without the ability to fulfill God's purpose. A woman came to be that one to help fulfill that purpose. So what is a woman really? Is it really just an adult human female? Or maybe we could define a woman as the glorious completer of God's creation. Or the beautiful pinnacle of God's power. Or the cherry on top of all the cosmos. Or the one who made it all good. Or woman is the woe of man. You see how that picture and depiction of what is a woman is so much grander and beautiful and worthy of promoting and upholding than just mere biology? I think so. I think what our society needs is not just a return to the biological definition of a woman, but the various glorious essence of all that God intended when He created woman. And as we as a church and a people uphold that idea and that essence and definition and depiction and see it as valuable, there will be more of a desire to fulfill that in the world around us. Because it won't be so much a woman trying to define herself by her bodily functions, but by her very essence being made in the image of God. So, to me, the scriptures present this depiction of a woman as being the creative, the completer of God's creation. Now, how does that work itself out in God's creation? And it works itself out in different ways. And we're going to talk about the two primary ways that that works itself out. But there'll be a third application to this, because there are people in so many different situations in this world that to take a general concept like, for example, marriage or motherhood, you won't be able to cover all the individual nuances and specifics. But there will be one application, Lord willing, that will apply to every situation. But we know in the foundational book and definition of a woman, that she as a woman, as a glorious completer of God's creation, was given the commission to complete something that was missing within a companionship relationship with a man. That's why in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So in God's creation, you saw that Adam needed a helper suited to match him. God created from Adam, Eve, the woman, to complete that creation. And Eve became his wife. And so you see that the general fulfillment of a woman's completing creation is that within a marriage covenant relationship. One of the most foundational institutes of this world is that within a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. And isn't it true that that is the one institution that is being completely destroyed by the evil one in our society? Isn't it true? The one chief institution, original institution that God created, is the one being completely destroyed, deformed, defamed, and Satan's having a heyday in this world. And we're at a point where marriage isn't even seen as something really necessary or good, or seen as something that was meant to be good for society. But we have the very ability as a church to restore that which was broken. And you as a woman, and women in general, have the ability to complete that piece of the creative order that was broken by entering into that lifelong marriage covenant. God has, within this world creative order, an ability is in the church. You know, when you become a Christian, there's an ability to be restored to that creative order. And so God wants to direct men and women into that creative relationship. When the man fell into a deep sleep, there was this removal from him. And marriage, in essence, has the ability to put together that oneness when they become one flesh. I think if a young man or woman, unless they have decided with God in complete, clear conscience that they're going to dedicate their lives to serve Him undividedly in singleness, if they haven't been led in that direction, they should be seeking the Lord's will about their future marriage partner. because God said that this is the institution I made for you. And this is what you can do to fulfill that creative commission of being one flesh, subduing the earth, being fruitful and multiplying. And I think as men and women seek the Lord's will about that, when they're in those ages of deciding, they can come together and they can say, Lord, I believe that this is what you're leading me to. You will guide me and direct me to that one individual. And it's not like it has to be some fairy tale that we're waiting for. It can be just that God is preparing me to be the person. And a woman can say, I am being prepared by God to complete that which is missing in the one that God is preparing for me. It's beautiful. And so if you're in a situation here today where you are married, both you and your spouse are Christians and seeking to follow the Lord in the creative order, you as a woman can look at your husband and ask yourself, okay, I am made to complete this. Now I need to look at him and say, now what's wrong here? And you can just look and see that God has geared you and specified you to complete that which he needs. And I'll just give a funny example. I have tried time and time again to iron something when she's busy. But for whatever reason, there's always that little wrinkle that gets ironed in place and it just covers itself and it's like it makes it worse. You know, when you take the iron and you put it over and, oh, I got this part of the arm over and I fold it over and there's like three wrinkles that got ironed folded over itself. And it's like, that's kind of how I approach certain things in life. And my wife can come along and be able to iron out those wrinkles in my life, if you get what I'm saying. And so men, husbands, we should be willing to look at our wives and say, you know what? There is something in me that I am in need of and missing that God has given me the ability to listen to and heed. And we ought to have open ears and hearts to those things that God has geared within women to help us. What area of our life needs that? There are things that women can think and discern that I would not have even imagined. And so here it is in the glorious picture of what is a woman is this idea of she completes that which was lacking. She becomes the one flesh that was once not. But there was a second foundational application of her being made to complete that creation. And that is what we're celebrating here this morning. Motherhood. See, in the Genesis account, we read of the commission being given to mankind to be fruitful and multiply. But when God created man, it was a commission that could not be fulfilled. Adam could not fulfill the task of that alone. So in essence, God created a woman to fulfill that role of completing that task. And that's why Adam calls his wife's name Eve, because she is the mother of all living. And when the two of them came together in that fulfilled covenant, God multiplied them and descendants were made. And we are here as a result. And that's why today, we heard earlier the discussion that the idea of motherhood being so looked down upon and destroyed. And yet that was one of the chief glorious applications of a woman in the world. And I think that we as a church can have that great privilege of going around and preserving life. She was the mother of all living. all living. There's this concept that we as a church, as a people, uphold life. We uphold the ability to create life and the ability to sustain life. The task of motherhood is downplayed, yet it is intrinsically necessary. We don't even see, we can't even see the impact that motherhood has had on society, because often the case, motherhood is given the least amount of limelight. Often the case, motherhood is given the least amount of outward front stage glory. The sacrifices she makes often is only between her and God to be seen. And that's why society puts such a pressure on women to throw off the yoke of her foundational calling and try to be something I don't even know what else. Try to get as much limelight for yourself, I'm not sure. But we don't realize how much motherhood has shaped society, and great leaders have been born because of the sacrifices that mothers have made. How many young people were influenced for good because of their mothers teaching them in the right way? You can see this in the scriptures when you look in Proverbs chapter 1. There's this exhortation for young people to heed the advice of their mother. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother." She has been given to be a source of truth, a source of life, a source of guidance for children. It's like the young man who mother said to him, "You know, if you keep procrastinating like you do, you'll never amount to anything." And the young man looked at her and said, "You just wait, I'll show you." And he procrastinated. But she's been given that task to take the young children. So if you're a mother here today and you have children in your home, just like Eve was created to complete that creation, God has created you to complete that within your children, to be able to teach them. For example, the ways of God. Do not forsake the law of your mother, which is the law of God. And mothers have the task of raising their children and teaching them the things of God. I was reminded of the fact that Ruth Graham, when she often had Billy Graham out doing his preaching crusades, she was the one who sat down with her children and taught them from the Word of God and had devotions with them to raise them up in the Word of God, to teach them both by her example, what she says, so that the children are raised knowing what it means to know God and have God as their own. She's also been commissioned not just to teach, but to protect. And we often think that protection is something reserved for the father. But that's not true. Do you remember when Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he wept because the people had rejected him? What did he say? He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who reject the prophets and those sent to you, how I would have gathered you under my wing as a mother hen gathers her chicks." And a mother is given the role of protecting her children, because there are ungodly spiritual forces out there that are weaving their way through things like electronic devices and media and government-funded institutions that are on its way to the children of this world. And a woman has a glorious task as a mother to be able to be that protective wing to shelter those little chicks from that ungodly barrage of forces that are filling children's minds right now. And a lot of times, the whole transgender ideology that is being pumped into young people's hearts and minds are because parents have not taken that role of protecting them. And right now there's an uprising of parents who are waking up to the fact that this is going on and are standing up, and praise God for those voices out there. But it's still true. Eve was created and applied to complete that creation with the man. Eve was created to complete that creation as the mother. But here's the third thing here. And this is the thing that really has gotten to me and gotten me thinking. Because sometimes the church flips things around a little bit backwards. We see that there's such a destruction of the role of a wife, and we see that there's such a destruction of the role of a mother. And so we hold these things so dear that we almost get into the idea and the thought that unless a woman is not in the role of being a wife to a godly husband, or unless the woman is not a mother, she's really not fulfilling her call as a woman. I don't know if you sense that feeling sometimes. The idea that unless a woman is a mother, unless a woman is a wife, she's not really being a woman. But look at what happened in Genesis. Did God create a mother and then formed Eve out of Adam? Did God create a wife and then formed Eve out of Adam? No, God created a woman and then said to the woman, this is what you do. What that means is that regardless of your situation in life, whether or not you are a wife, whether or not you are a mother, you are a woman. And what that means for you is that you are, in essence, created to complete something in this world that is incomplete. You are made, in essence, to fill a gap in this creation that is missing you. And when you fill that gap, it becomes good. Because that's what it means to be a woman, to be the completer of something in God's creation. Because in this fallen world, we're seeing situations all over the place. People become hurt and die, and then there's widows. People turn from God and walk away from marriage relationships. People are in situations where they can't have children. No matter what that situation is, you as a woman have been created by the hand of God to fill some place in this creation and to bring it such a beauty and a glorious wonder that all mankind will look at it and go, wow. You know, the past couple of days, and you can't really tell right now because of the rain and whatnot, but I've been watching these crab apple trees as they grow alongside of the road. And during the winter time, you know, they're all dead and twigs and no leaves. And within a couple of days, there was this budding and this color that bloomed and became beautiful and just shone in all the colors and beauty. And it became just stunning and wonderful. And when I thought about that tree and the idea of manhood and womanhood, I see that a tree that does not bloom and produce is incomplete. It's just a tree, a trunk. The tree needs to have the flowers come out and produce the color, which then begins the process of the completion of what a tree was meant to do. And in essence, I believe when God created this world, He created the woman to be that flower which blooms and glorious beauty and wonder and fulfill that which the tree cannot do. And so I'd like to ask every woman here, what area of this world that God has placed you in is He asking you to bloom in? Maybe there are prayers that are not being prayed right now that God is asking you to be that glorious one who completes that and makes that connection between God and this world and brings that prayer and that answer down from heaven. Maybe there is somebody you know that has a hole in their life that God is calling you to go and to kind of complete that hole by being a companion to them and to share with them truth. Maybe there is, if you're a younger lady, maybe there is a situation to a woman who's older around you who God is calling you to be able to serve and help. Or maybe if you're an older woman, there's a younger lady that God wants you to impart the wisdom and knowledge that God has given you and to create this glorious blooming of service to one another. Maybe God has given you the gift and ability to be able to go out into some field and situation in society that you are designed and made to fill and flourish in. Maybe a community group. Maybe a ministry that God has you to step into and to be that brilliant, vibrant, fulfilling of that and completing of that. I think it would be an encouragement for every woman to sit down with God and say, God, You created me to be a completer of this creation. Now, God, I want You to show me what areas around me, specifically in this small circle of my family or this little bit bigger circle of the church that I attend or the little bit bigger circle of the community that I'm a part of or the bigger circle of this country that I love. God, what area are You asking me to go and to complete and bloom and make happen that which is missing without me? And to sit down with God and to allow every day to be a day in which God presents you to this world and says, behold, I have made someone who will fit for that. And I think to me, I'm not a woman, and I don't ever intend to be. But for me, to be able to, especially in this world where womanhood is being downplayed and downgraded, for me to be able to hear somebody come to me and tell me, God made you as the final piece of His creation. God made you to complete something in this world that is lacking. God geared you specifically for someone else, for something else, and I want to help you, guide you in the direction that you should go in to fulfill that. To me, that is something that I would absolutely embrace and welcome and cherish. And when somebody tells me that is only possible when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be to me more appealing to come. I think women need to hear a little bit more about who they are than just you have an XX chromosome. So I'd like to give a final word of application to everybody here, particularly the women. First, I want to encourage women to read the book of Ruth. I almost preached from Ruth, but I didn't feel led to because God kept bringing me back to Eve. But when you read the book of Ruth, you see how women fill that creative order even without the context of marriage and motherhood. Because Ruth had been married, Naomi had been married, but then their husbands died and there were no children, and how they operated in this world in that position. How Naomi served her mother-in-law and filled that creative hole that was there that Naomi needed. And then how Naomi filled that creative order to Ruth, who was inexperienced and was explained the wisdom of how to handle the situation with Boaz and how they interacted with one another. Secondly, I encourage all women here who know the Lord Jesus to regard Jesus Christ as your faithful husband. Because ultimately, He is the husband. Ultimately, the whole paradigm of husband and wife is a depiction of Jesus and His church. Sometimes I, as a man, I sometimes cannot connect with that picture between me being the bride of Christ. I'll just be honest. But it's true. We as a church are the bride of Christ, but you as a woman can approach the Lord Jesus and say, I am His wife. He is my husband. And I can serve Him and I can know what it means to be the bride of the Lord Jesus. So that He is always the one faithful to you and always wants to protect you and serve you and lead you and guide you and be that companion for you. Thirdly, I encourage all women and men to read and meditate on Proverbs 31. For many sermons could have come from there, but I think it's well worth it for in this age where manhood and womanhood is being blurred and destroyed, to see in the picture of Proverbs 31 what it means to see a woman who fears the Lord. And that climax verse at the end that says, beauty is fleeting, charm is deceitful, but a woman who fears the Lord, she is worthy. My final encouragement for women here is to pray to the Lord on how you can serve other women. Because I, as your pastor, there are things I don't understand when it comes to womanhood. But you as a woman, you do. And there are needs within the women of this church that can be met as women come together and serve one another and help one another and teach one another and guide one another, bless one another, pray for one another, exhort one another, and bring each other closer to the faithful husband Jesus. And I think that we as a church in Dodgeville will be able to be a blooming gem of this very dark and fallen and confused society, because it's not very far from here, brothers and sisters. So, I'm at a point, if somebody were to come to me and ask me, what is a woman? I'm at a point where I'm going to give a definition more than just an adult human female. I'm going to tell them a woman is a glorious completer of God's creation. And this is what a woman looks like. And this is how we should uphold womanhood from here on out. Amen. Our gracious Father in heaven, please help us as a church to be able to bring back into being and restore the brokenness of the society around us by upholding the value, the dignity, the wonder of womanhood. All the worth and beauty and value that has been woven into the fabric of her being, so much more than just the physical body that you created. Help us to uphold that and cherish it. And Lord, present a vision to this world of
beautiful womanhood. Help us each as a church, help us the women here today to seek your will about how to fulfill that in whatever situation they're in. And help us as men to be able to respect and encourage and allow that to flourish, both in our individual lives and the life of the church. And may you do again in this church what you did so many thousand years ago. Create that completion. For there are gaps and there are cracks and there are places in this church that you have brought the very answer to that. May you weave it together, Father, and create one out of what is two. Thank you, Lord in heaven, for your word which guides us through these issues. And go with us, Father, as we continue to celebrate this Mother's Day. In Jesus' name, amen.